morning. Okay. Good morning. It's good to be with you here today. We're going to go ahead and get started by singing Across the Lands.
Worship is Lord. Well, good morning. And the first slide is my first announcement. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. It's great that we're all here in God's house on a day where probably a lot of people have family plans. I'm glad that it's great to see everyone here this morning. We have a handful of announcements. First, this isn't in the bulletin, so this is where you get your pencils out and write something down. First of all, this is related to one of the thank yous. You know, thank you to everyone. We had a lot of help with the funeral luncheon this past week and for Joan Thorndike, and I really appreciate all the help, and the family did too. And with that, we have some potato salad and Jell-O that's still in the fridge in the basement. Today might be a day where there's some big family gatherings, so if you are interested in it, it's down there, free for the taking. I almost made a joke that we'd charge you for it, but I really think we'd probably be much closer to paying people to take it. We're not doing that either, but if you have a lot of people coming and you want to serve potato salad or Jell-O, or maybe, you know, if it's just going to be you and a couple other people, but you really like it, you know, go ahead. It's downstairs in the basement. And if you're not sure which container it is or whatever, Sarah knows. So she had no idea I was picking on her either. That's why she gave me that shocked look. You know, it's just a little bit of a get back. Sometimes she whispers reminders to me of what I'm supposed to say. So I can put the ball back in her court once in a while. We are, you know, still planning our new members class. The official start date is actually going to be June 18th, so that's still a month away if anyone is interested. Again, also, thank you to Ailes Tree Service. They got rid of the maple tree this past Thursday. They cut down the one by the parsonage. Well, they didn't get rid of it. There's actually a lot of wood still there, and if any of the men want to help kind of cut that up or clear it off, I don't have an official day planned, but I wonder if any guys, if they have any days that can work, see me after church, and maybe we can plan a small get-together for what will likely not be too much work. And also, game night is this Friday at the Parsonage, so come everyone. And again, thank you to everyone, especially the moms. Happy Mother's Day. We do love you and appreciate you, and we have flowers that will be out in the hallway, vegetable, foyer, out those doors area that's out there. So we have flowers for the moms. Thank you. You are greatly appreciated by everyone. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for mothers, for their role in each of our lives. And many of us in this room probably may have been led to faith by our mothers. And Lord, we are thank you for not only for our mothers, but your faithfulness to them as they were, for so many of us, your hands and your feet, and were being sustained by your grace as they did your work. Lord, we thank you and we give you the glory for working through them. And Lord, we also pray this morning for Hannah especially, as she's been on a weightlifting restriction, Lord, and is still several months away from her delivery date. But Lord, we ask for her health, the health of the baby, that you'd keep her and them in your care. Lord, we also are thankful as we think about the tree being cut down, and it may seem like a trivial thing to have a tree cut down, but it's a reminder to us that if we think we have a situation where we're not sure and we're at a decision point, there are times where, rather than making a decision, we wait on you, and you take care of our needs. And Lord, whether we make decisions day to day or wait on you, we know that we are relying on you either way. And I ask, that all of us in this room would continue to make reliance on you our first goal, and we would have faith in you and trust in you each day. Lord, we thank you, and we pray that this morning's service is to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's just come forward. Thank you.
you would join me in singing Heaven Came Down. Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan. That was great. If you have your Bibles with you, our scripture reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. And your perseverance, godliness. And your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Amen.
As we prepare for the message today, if you would stand with me, it's like meekness and majesty.
Thank you.
Amen. If you'd join me by bowing your heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are always in awe of your meekness and majesty, that which is to us as humans two contrary ideas, you embodied in perfection. Lord, for that reason, you embodied meekness and showed us and told us to be like you in that way, and in meekness, giving you the glory. Lord, again, it's such a simple prayer, yet it's what we ask because we know it's so difficult to accomplish. So we open the passage this morning and consider what's there. May we do all for your honor and your glory and not our own. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you didn't turn there for the scripture reading, we'll be in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. And one of the words that was in our passage this morning, as I read during the scripture reading, is that word blindness. And, you know, we use that word in several different contexts. But one way in which I was thinking about that this week is the danger to being blind to how God has blessed us. You know, God has blessed each of us in different ways. And he has also called us to be grateful to him for those blessings and to show gratitude to him. And if we're blind to his blessings, we're missing out. And, you know, if we think blessings, you know, you might often think of the blessings like, you know, today's Mother's Day. Maybe you're thankful for what a blessing your mom has been in your life, or other family, your house, your car, you know, whatever blessings you may have. In my family now, I guess some of us would say rabbits. But whatever your blessings are, but I was thinking of a different kind of blessing, and it's one we talked about, you know, last week, where in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, it says, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we actually have, all of us, have been equipped with what we need to live a godly life. And a phrase that you'll hear that I've said occasionally, other people have said more than me, but it's a common one. Well, that sounds so simple, and in a way it is. It sounds simple, and the instructions are sometimes easy to understand. It's just hard to do. So that which sounds on the surface common really isn't, because so few strive to live up to the blessing which God has given them, which is walking in an obedient life before him. You know, those are also my favorite kinds of gifts to give Sarah. Not really, but common, simple, but effective gifts. And I was walking through one of the big box stores out of town once, a couple days before Christmas, and I ran into a friend of mine, and he said he was looking for something for his wife. And Sarah was right next to me. And I said to him, you know what you should get her? And he said, what? And I said, well, if you're looking for a stocking stuffer, go ahead and get Pilot G2 pens. And, you know, I think he gave me a somewhat surprised look, and he's a very polite man, so he would never have said to me, wow, pens for my wife for Christmas. But, you know, but Sarah was right there saying, no, a couple years ago I asked Brett to give me those, and it's a really good gift. Well, I saw him a few days after Christmas then, and he said, that was a good idea. And Sarah said she likes the Pilot G2s just because, you know, they're a nice-looking pen, but they're not too expensive. I'm sure the true pen snobs would kind of laugh at me for recommending Pilot G2s, but, you know, they do the job. They actually write. You know, they don't run out of the ink and so forth. So you think about that, and you're like, well, a pen that writes, and you go, wow. But actually, so many businesses and other places give away so many cheap pens that don't work that actually a pen that writes is somewhat of a useful commodity and more rare than we might realize. And again, that's, you know, this passage this morning is like that. These instructions for living the godly Christian life, I mean, it's, you know, as we said last week, there's no secret higher knowledge in Christianity. It's all here, you know. It's all there equally for each of us in this room to read. It's not a secret. But yet, so few actually live up to it, that it's more rare than it ought to be. So again, we talked about last week how because of the greatness and the blessings which he's given us, how he has granted to us everything pertaining to godliness, it says at the very end of verse 4, we've escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. And then after that, it transitions immediately to verse 5, and verses 5 through 7 is a chain that continue that Peter builds up. You know, he adds, you know, different traits, building each one kind of up to the next, and that is what he instructs, you know, people to do. And if you look at those traits listed there in verses 5 through 7 of 2 Peter 1, you might have read it, and it sounds very similar to the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5. Some of the words used are the exact same, and others are similar ideas in any event. And so it's this, you know, something that builds up a life that you live. And he starts in verse 5 with moral excellence. That word might be translated differently in a few different translations. Virtue is, you know, another word you could use. So if you're thinking you'd using diligence, add virtue to your faith. And it says, then after virtue, knowledge. Then knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance. And then godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally, love. These qualities, he's saying, they need to be ours, and they need to be ours, and they need to be increasing so that we're fruitful for our Savior. So when it talks about these traits and how they need to be present in the life of the Christian, so what that means when it's there and it's increasing, it's a reminder for us that this process of living the Christian life, it takes time. And it takes effort. You know, this is concerning the doctrine of sanctification. You know, sanctification being that lifelong process where we grow each day to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, again, we've mentioned this before, but sanctification being part of salvation, but being different than justification. Justification, which is often the word we used synonymously with salvation, is when we come to Christ by faith in that moment and our sins are taken away, the penalty is paid, and we're considered justified before God. You know, acquitted of wrong, he is not holding the sins in our lives against us anymore. Christ paid the penalty, and we come to him by faith. You know, again, people often, especially with justification, we use courtroom imagery. You know, at God's court of law, we are acquitted, and because of the blood of Jesus, we're not even merely pronounced not guilty, but rather we are pronounced righteous, not because of our own good works, but because of Christ in us and what he accomplished on the cross. So justification, you come to Christ by faith. He saves you in that moment, you're regenerated, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells each of us, and we are saved. But sanctification, which is what this passage refers to, is different. That's when it's you and Christ working in you, growing more mature in your Christian faith each day. Growing with the power of Christ in you, with the Holy Spirit indwelling you, to become more like Christ. So that's where there's this idea with sanctification of, on the one hand, but also on the other hand. You know, on the one hand, of course, we would all say, we'd correctly agree, you can't do it on your own. It's God working through you. Yet, at the same time, there is that part of it that is our own work. Were that not so, there would not be this idea of maturing more in the faith, or this idea of, you know, some Christians being more mature believers than others. This passage this morning, as it pertains to believers, presents this growth, this sanctification, as a choice. And it is. It is a choice that each and every one of us has to make, and we make it not even just on a day-by-day basis, but it's hour by hour, sometimes second by second, to decide that we're going to be Christ-like. And to partly give away the ending of the passage of the message this morning, we should know that really the choice before us isn't a choice. It's no choice, because it would be foolish to not attempt to grow more like Christ. Yet it's still a process which we have to do daily. And when we keep that in mind, it reminds us of the work we need to do and the diligence to live for Christ, because if we don't, we won't arrive at the place that we need to in our maturity and in our standing before God. You know, one more contrast between justification and sanctification before I move on. With justification, and we all know this, everyone is saved equally. You know, everyone goes to heaven and you are saved. You know, you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit no matter how many sins you've committed. But sanctification, as I said, it's not the same for everyone. Some are more diligent than others. Some will become closer to Christ, become more Christ-like while they are here on earth in this life than others. It's a choice. So with that choice, with the idea there at the end of verse 4 that we've escaped the corruption in this world by lust, now we turn, and it's our decision. Are we going to grow or not? And we're either going to grow like Christ or we aren't. You know, virtue, that was the first trait I mentioned. The question we can ask, are we virtuous in all situations? I don't think anyone is in all situations, but is that a word people would use to characterize you? Would you be described that way in the great and small matters of life? Because when you come to Christ by faith, one of the first things that hopefully we recognize is after that, there's a way that we have to live. And being virtuous as possible in different situations with Christ helping us is one way that we can do that. And he says, to your virtue or your moral excellence, also knowledge. Knowledge. Now, a great comfort it's been for me at times is not everyone is going to write that great book on the Christian faith. You know, I see volumes that fill up my shelf, and a person can become easily amazed by great individuals of faith who they've written for our edification, and it's easy to say that, well, I'll never be as knowledgeable as these people, and that may be true. But the call is still there to grow in the knowledge of who God is. You know, there's no time to take a back seat. You know, it's when we see the greatness of others, partly out of envy and partly out of, let's be honest, sloth, it's very tempting to slow down. You know, when I was in college, I was attempting to memorize some scripture verses at a time where I started slowing down, maybe because I was getting lazy, I didn't want to achieve what I wanted. There was a guy who came to speak at my campus Christian group, and he said he and some of his friends were working on, you know, scripture memorization too. And someone said, oh, what are you working on to him? And he said, Job. Like the book of Job. And I just kind of went, now probably wouldn't be a good time to say that I've memorized the first half of Philippians 1. So I just kept that fact to myself. And it's easy to look at people like that and say, well, since I'll never be them, well. But that isn't the question of the mindset we should have. It should actually be, have you grown in your knowledge of Jesus, your Savior? Have you grown in the knowledge of who God is since you've been saved? And are you still growing? You know, and that's a question anyone can ask themselves and then answer, you know, whether however long or short you've been saved. If you're in the exact same place, place of knowledge as you were the day you got saved, that is a problem. And then the next two traits, there are two that are kind of together. Self-control and perseverance. Two traits, especially as we walk this Christian life, that aid us and help us avoid sin and live for heaven. Because really, the first sin in Genesis, if we go all the way back there, was Adam and Eve not listening to God, deciding they would do what they wanted, take the temptation, and listen to Satan, and they ate the fruit. But self-control and perseverance tells us that when we're tempted by sin, as you know, Adam and Eve were in the garden, we can say, no. What God has for me and his ways and the life he wants me to live is better than giving in immediately to this idea of sin. We have the self-control. We have the ability to say no because we're not our own anymore. We're Christ's. You know, last week we talked about that. We are saved and we're not slaves to sin anymore. We have a new master and we have self-control and perseverance. And that says not only can we say no to sin, we can do so with the idea that God has something better for us in the future. Because there's self-control and there's perseverance, and then there's the idea, the reminder that God has something better for us, even if it's not in this life, but in heaven. If we realize that there's something better coming, that motivates us to not take the easy way out and to sin or to, you know, skip past our Bible reading or our prayer. I had a chance. I did a little better than I normally do, but to exercise self-control this past week. Just last week, Sarah and I went out for dinner, just the two of us, and we hadn't done it, just the two of us, for a few months. And, as what usually happens, I was kind of hungry when we got there, and normally how it is when you order your food, and as you're paging through the menu, if it has pictures, you're more likely to order something with a picture because that looks good. And you get hungry as you read about each menu item. And then the restaurant goes in for the kill as right after you order, they bring out the bread. And you go, oh. And you look at it. It looks good. And if you're me, you say, well, never mind for what I ordered. I can just, eat this for the next couple hours. But self-control says that really what I ordered on the menu is better than bread, even though the bread can be kind of tasty. Self-control says, you know what? You don't have to immediately and always satisfy yourself now. So I did my best. I only had one piece of bread, and it was pretty small. And then I waited, to realize that, hey, bread might be good, but how can that compare to, shrimp scampi or baked potatoes or whatever? Self-control says that you wait. And in this life, it can be the same way. The Christian life which we live, we talk about the rewards, but unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, sometimes living the Christian life on this earth, your reward is growing closer to God. And that's it. Now, we know the correct answer, and you're all in church, and you have your Bibles open, so you know the correct answer is, well, there's nothing better than growing closer to God. And that's true. But we also should know full well that when our Bibles are closed and we're away from church and our mindset isn't on worshiping God, but it's just living day to day, we know that the possibility of growing closer to God, when you're out there in the world, that isn't as enticing. And I don't mean that in a, heretical or disrespectful sense to God. I mean it just in the very real way we live life. It's harder to remember that. But self-control and perseverance through these times says that, actually growing closer to God is the very best which we can have in this life. Perseverance, as self-control says the same, in light of eternity, whatever our struggle here is temporary. And then moving on, you have brotherly kindness, love, godliness. You know, godliness means wanting to be more like God because you love him. And, you know, we know that godliness and brotherly love are related because, you know, Jesus called his disciples to love one another as he indeed has loved us. Godliness leads to brotherly kindness, which leads to love. That's why it says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. If the goal, in the Christian life, one of them, is to grow as a believer and to grow more like the Savior, we should have these qualities. And if these qualities are ours, they should be increasing. You know, we're not content with today's level of godliness, self-control, knowledge, and moral excellence. I mean, today, we're here where we are today by the power of Christ in us, but we also hope and believe that in 2-3 years, we will be going up because those qualities will be ours and they will be increasing. So that's what we want to do. You know, it's not to say that, well, I got saved once, I came to Christ by faith, then I grew for 7 years closer to Christ, and then I lived another 50 years and stayed exactly where I was. You know, these qualities increase day by day so that you can say, yes, I've grown much in the past 3 years, yet 3 years to come will be different. And the difficulty, one of the struggles, is that it truly is a day-by-day thing. It's very incremental, would be the word we would use. It is very incremental. And where people can get discouraged is it is very different than that moment when we came to Christ by faith. You know, many people, and you can think for yourself if this applies to you. If it doesn't, you certainly know people who do. Many people came to Christ, and not only were they rescued from, you know, their former way of life, but they were truly into sin. You know, they think of that moment when they came to Christ, and, you know, I've known many people like this, and I know this describes some of you, and there's truly the word we would use, there's no other word to use. Transformation. It's, you know, the new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And I know a lot of you probably remember that in your life. You know, that moment where you changed. And when that moment happens, that day of faith, it's exciting. And that's where the discouragement can come in, because the day-to-day process going forward of becoming more like Christ isn't like that. You know, it's much more incremental. It's day by day. Expecting the Christian life every day or every week to continue to feel like that amazing transformation when you came to Christ by faith, I really think would be akin to expecting every day of your marriage to be like the day of your wedding. And while we wouldn't expect that, it would be the same in the Christian life. So the perseverance, especially, and self-control tells us that this incremental growth in the faith day by day is worth living for. And even though at times it can be difficult, there's a promise there that it's worth it. If we do not do this, as it says in verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. The one who does do these things is blind, is missing what matters. Again, here this is being addressed to people who are saved. So it's not saying that the person isn't saved, but it's reminding them that because, based on the fact that they've been purified from their former sins, it would be short-sighted of them to live any other way. It's not a choice. You know, as we said, we're not slaves to sin. So the one who would continue to dwell in his former sins is short-sighted and foolish. That old way is gone now. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We've left those days behind us. And for that reason, we should live for Christ and not keep living the way we were. We've been granted the ability to be freed from sin. And once we've come to Christ by faith, our pathway should be towards maturity and not turning back from the way things were before. And it's no different, really, than a young child who's learning to walk. I've had four children now who've gone through this period where they learn to walk. Actually, we're less than a year removed from Nora going through that. And every child who I've had who's learned to walk, and most of your kids and you are probably the same way, you know, they all go through that phase where they take those first few steps. And then one of two things happens. Some of them actually take those first few steps, and then they just have a face plant where they hit the ground, or they just go slow. But either way, eventually the about one-year-old child figures out, you know, walking makes me feel taller, but crawling goes faster. So especially when they're learning how to walk, they become such experienced crawlers that, you know, especially some of our kids would do then they just go, drop down and crawl. But it doesn't take long. You know, the practice that you get of walking as a child, eventually their leg muscles strengthen and their balance gets where it needs to be, and they walk, and then they run, and then they use their running skills in stores with great crowds of people and run away from you, and because they're short, they can weave through the taller people. But once they get to that point, they hardly ever go back to crawling. And they have this new and better and much faster way to get around. And the Christian life shouldn't, even though it can be, it shouldn't be any different. When you first come to Christ and we're in the early walking stage, for a lot of people, it's almost more natural to live as they did before. It's natural to want to go back to your pre-Christ life. But once you've been with Christ and been saved for not too long, if you keep growing in him, you'll find that returning to a sinful life, returning to a life where you were number one instead of Jesus, would be as unthoughtful and unheard of as a baby, a toddler, Nora's age, going back to crawling. And of course, that's not to say we know we still will struggle with sin in this life on a daily basis. It's not like you struggle with sin twice a week. It's daily. But the difference is the freedom from our sin nature in that we can say yes. First, we can say yes. And second, maybe some of you have seen this, not only can you say yes, but second, you have the desire to say yes. We say yes to Christ because we see how wicked sin is, and we learn to hate it because he hates it too. We have the desire to obey him. He grants us the ability to obey him. And third, hopefully the longer we're in the faith, the longer we're Christians, it's more of a one-sided struggle. You know, it's not like this back and forth each day, how will I be? It's more of a, as you live for Christ each day, you more and more shed off that former life and leave the way of sin behind. And if we do this, as it says, we will not be short-sighted and stumbling about. If we practice this and live out our faith, as it says there in verse 10, be all the more diligent in this to make certain of his calling and choosing you. Again, not saying that this is earning salvation, but he's saying that to do so, we make sure we never stumble. In the second half there is verse 10. So how do we make sure of his calling and choosing? Or your passage might say election. What that means is you're living your life in such a way that only a Christian, only the power of Christ in you could live that kind of life. And if you're living the kind of life only a Christian could live, you become more certain of the fact of his saving you. Means that you're living that kind of life, that you are not blind and short-sighted, but rather You're letting his word be the light to your feet. As it says in Psalm 119, if you're building up your life in this way, you are saying no to sin. And it's a choice each of us makes on a daily basis. So if you were to take that, you know, self-assessment, that question of yourself, are you growing or shrinking? You know, I have vague memories of being a very young child in church, probably no older than Isaac, maybe younger. And we'd sing a song about how you were either shrinking in your faith or you were growing. And for the most part, it was based on reading your Bible and praying. And if you read your Bible and prayed, you would grow. And if you didn't, you would shrink. You know, it's like, well, that's kind of little too, you know, there's more than two sides of the story, but really, there isn't. If we're not growing in our faith, it's likely that we're shrinking. Here in 2 Peter 1, 5-11, we have that chain, that ladder building upward of traits. But the choice we have is to obey. And if we don't make the choice to obey, we do not remain stuck in a neutral position. As I said, growing or shrinking. There's also chains which go down, and the Bible has a few examples of this. One of them is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, but realize in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it says, you know, it starts with just, they'll be lovers of self and lovers of money. It lists, you know, these other traits. You know, you think, well, just because a person at times might be boastful or arrogant, does that, would that necessarily mean that they didn't love God anymore? Well, you know, as that chain says, though, boastfulness becomes arrogance. And with arrogance comes eventually haters of the good. So you hate, end up hating that which is good and loving evil. You know, in Romans 1, that's referred to by Paul as God giving people over to a depraved mind. The more you disobey God, when you're at this part of disobedience, you don't stay there. You go to here and then here. And I think the word we could use, the phrase, would be downward spiral. And really, that's what it is. So here, though, in 2 Peter 1, we have the chain building upward, which Peter has given us. You know, to, as we said, you add moral excellence, and then to that knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if you do these things, you will not stumble. So take, again, a serious assessment of your life. Are you growing or shrinking? There's no reason to not be growing, because he's given us everything we need. You know, it talks about here in 2 Peter 1, if you do these things, you will not stumble. There's another part in the Bible that talks about being, you know, blind or in the dark, and that is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. You know, it says in Ephesians 5, 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And he says, to walk as children of light. And then down in verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 5, a reminder to us of why we need to grow. And not begin growing, we don't need to begin growing in our faith next week, but today. Be careful of how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we call on you this morning for help. You know, we know it's a choice that each of us has to make to live for you, but at the same time, we know that it's not just our choice, but it's the power of your Son Jesus in us. Lord, today we ask for measures of that, the desire to do it, and the faith to walk with you. Lord, I pray that would be the case for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we close, if you'd stand with me and sing, since Jesus came to